Let's bow our heads in prayer real quick. Lord, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, whose blood has purified us from all sin. I don't know if anyone has actually asked you this question, but it might have been one that you have thought about. The question is, what will be written on my tombstone? And you can go online and find what famous people have written on their tombstones. Some have nothing more than a joke written on their tombstone. Still others list all the great achievements that a person has done. And still others have some sort of phrase, a sentence, to bring comfort to their loved ones. A lot of thought is put behind what will be written on my tombstone. But why do we really care about it? I think it all boils down to this idea that we want to leave behind a lasting memory for our people to read. And the only way we can do that is if it's written in stone. We put a lot of emphasis on things that are written. But now imagine if you were the Apostle John writing this letter that we heard this morning. By the time John wrote this letter, it's around 90 AD. And all the other apostles have been martyred for their faith. And John is the last apostle. So what would you write in your epistle? What would be the words that you want to leave behind for people to read and to bring them comfort? And John gives us two reasons why he wrote this letter. And the first reason is that John says, I write this to you to make our joy complete. So the question needs to be asked. What was happening in John's day that made people's joy not complete? Well, as I said earlier, John was writing this around 90 AD. It has been over 50 years since the resurrection, which has been the main teaching that the apostles shared with everyone. But now at this time, there was a false teaching arguing against the clear teachings of Scripture. And this ancient heresy has been called Gnosticism. Now, without going into too much detail about this heresy, here's the gist of their teaching. They taught and believed that anything physical in this world, anything made of matter, your own flesh and blood, was evil. And only things that were spiritual, things that dealt with the soul, only these things were good. And so they applied these teachings to Jesus Christ. They denied that the eternal Son of God was born of a virgin. They denied Christ's atoning death on the cross. They denied that Jesus rose from the dead with his body. And when the people in John's day and age heard these things, they became confused. They began to lose their confidence in God's word and began to lose the certainty of their salvation in Jesus Christ. And so John could not stand by and allow this to happen. And so he wrote this to make our joy complete. And he begins his letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, without even mentioning him by name, John is obviously talking about Jesus Christ here. In a very poetical way, John combines both the divine nature of Christ and his human nature into one. When he said that which was from the beginning, he is pointing to the eternal nature of Christ as true God who always existed. But he also wrote about how Jesus appeared in bodily flesh, both before and after the resurrection. And John points to three of our senses that prove that Jesus rose from the dead. First of all, he said, we heard Jesus. You know, it's one thing to hear about how Jesus rose from the dead. It's a whole other thing to actually hear Jesus speak to you and have a conversation with you. But not only did he hear Jesus, he also saw Jesus. And literally, the word that John uses here means he examined Jesus. This wasn't like he quickly saw Jesus out of the corner of his eye and always wondered, was that a mirage? Instead, he was able to examine and look closely at the physical body of Jesus. And not only was he able to hear Jesus and to see Jesus, he was also able to touch Jesus. And that's what we heard in the gospel this morning. Jesus said, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So he was able to hear, see, and touch that Jesus rose physically from the dead. But how does that make our joy complete? After all, that's why John is writing this letter. It makes our joy complete for two reasons. First reason it makes our joy complete is that we know that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead with his body. And the teachings of Gnosticism did not believe that could be true because they believed that the body was evil. But Scripture is very clear that Jesus rose with his physical body. And that makes our joy complete in knowing that one day our bodies will rise from the grave and be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. And that leads us to the other reason why our joy is complete. John wrote, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that back in John's day, people began to lose their confidence in Scripture. They began to lose the certainty of their salvation in Jesus Christ. And so John did the only thing that he could do. Once again, he shared God's word with the people to bring confidence in their faith. And that's the same thing we hear now. For the message of the apostles, the message of God's word has created faith in our hearts, which reconnects us with God the Father. We have fellowship with him. And we don't have to lose any certainty about our salvation because we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, and by Scripture alone. God's Word has saved us. But now John transitions in his letter. He goes from talking about the objective truths of Scripture and he applies them personally in our lives. He goes from talking about our joy to talking about our sin. For John says, I write to you so that we will not sin. And the way John starts all this off, he first talks about three different errors of sin. And he says, God is light in whom there is no darkness at all. And what John writes here just makes perfect sense. It's very simple to understand. Light and darkness do not have fellowship with each other. You turn a light on, there is no darkness. If there is darkness, there is no light. And so he applies this basic truth to our own lives and our relationship with God. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with God yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. The first error of sin that John addresses here is the denial that our sins break fellowship with God. But how easy it is to believe this error of sin. I mean, have these thoughts ever come into your mind? That since Jesus died for our sins and rose to life for our justification, then the sins that we do aren't really that big of a deal. And we might begin to think that we can go ahead and sin all that we want because we have God's forgiveness in our back pocket. God's forgiveness is our ace in the hole. Thinking this way and living in this way is a complete slap to the face of God. For it treats the blood that Jesus shed as if it means nothing. It treats it with disrespect. Our sins, no matter how insignificant they may seem, offend God. And how dare we ever, how dare we live in the darkness and sin in this way and yet still claim to have fellowship with God? Because of this, we need to go to God in repentance. We need to confess our sins. We need to humbly ask for His forgiveness. But that brings us to the second error of sin that John addresses here. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This error of sin denies that there is sin in our lives and that we don't need to confess. And how easy it is for us to do that. Daily we are to go to God in repentance for the wrongs that we have done. But how many times have we failed to do this? Sure, when we commit those horrible big sins in our lives that burden us, we'll go to God in repentance. But when it comes to the little sins that we do, we may think, God understands. God loves me. And God will forgive me for these little sins, even if I don't ask for His forgiveness. But Scripture tells us that we need to confess all of our sins, both the big ones and the little ones. But if we think this way, we deceive ourselves. Literally, John says, we lead ourselves astray. We lead ourselves astray from God and His forgiveness down the path that leads to God and His wrath. And finally, John writes, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. This third error of sin denies that we have ever sinned in our lives. Now, I don't think we would be so bold as to say, I have never sinned in my life. But a popular philosophy of this world truly does believe that. Our society refuses to call sin, sin anymore. They will tell you that we are not by nature sinful. How many times have you heard someone say, young children and infants are pure, they're innocent, they don't do anything wrong. And they will go on to say that it is society that corrupts children. And even that corruption that happens, they still don't call it sin. Rather, they treat it as if it was a sickness or an addiction that we can free ourselves from. And we can begin to almost believe that philosophy of the world. How many times have we made excuses for our sinful behavior to make it look like what we have done is not that wrong? Because that's how I have grown up. That is my culture. It's not wrong. Or we may think that the loving thing to do is just to accept a person for who they are instead of pointing out their sin to them. And when we act in this way, we make God to be a liar. For He is very clear that we are by nature sinful and that we sin against Him in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. And that's why John writes this letter, so that we will not sin. But we can't stop sinning, can we? We sin every day. And because of that, we should be terrified to stand before God, our holy judge, in His courtroom. For all the evidence is against us. All the evidence points to how we are guilty. All the evidence points to how we have disrespected God. All the evidence points that we have broken every commandment. And we should be terrified of what the holy judge and the sentence that he will read. For this is the sentence: eternal death in hell without a chance of being set free. That's the truth of Scripture. But here's also another truth of Scripture which John writes about. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus defends us before the holy judge. He walks up to his Father and says, "Look and see the nail marks in my hands and in my feet. Father, not only am I the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, but I'm also the atoning sacrifice for the sins of this person here. Father, you cannot punish them for what they have done." Only because of Christ are we declared not guilty. For the blood of Jesus has purified us from all sin. And when we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just. He is faithful to his promises to forgive you. And he is just, for he cannot leave the guilty unpunished. But he punished his guiltless son for the wrongs that we have done. And knowing this truth of Scripture is really the only thing that matters. It does not matter what is written on our tombstones. All that matters is that our names are written in the book of life. Your name is written there. My name is written there. And that's what makes our joy complete. For we have fellowship with God through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, who constantly defends us before the Father and forgives us our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, one day your body will be raised and be transformed like Christ's glorious body, and we will sin no more. That is the truth of God's word, which has made us holy. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Nicene Creed, which you will find on page 31 in front of your hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, God and not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew, and you can also register for communion there as well.